Well, we're excited about this opportunity to serve our single parent families. And so if you've never done that, many people have a tradition where they adopt a family that just has a need. So they'll find out what their needs are, what their kids' ages are, et cetera. That's what that is in terms of sponsoring a family. And so that interests you. Please get some more information. It's a really sweet opportunity to bless other people. Well, we're really excited about 2023 as we gear up for a new year. And 2023 is a year that Trinity Church will celebrate 60 years of ministry. And so we're super excited about that. Yes. God has done incredible things here. I got saved at 17 as a high school student here at this church. It's just one tiny little part of the Trinity history. But it's going to be a spectacular year, and we're going to celebrate every month in different ways what God is doing at Trinity Church. Now, I share that because one, I want you to get excited about it. I want you to be anticipating what's on the horizon. But two, I want to take this morning's message to sort of prepare our hearts for how we ready ourselves for all that what God wants to do in us and our church in this next calendar year. And so I've titled today's message, Scouting Report, Defeating the Devil's Game Plan to Destroy Your Life. Now, that's kind of a lot of words. So what is a scouting report? Those of you with an athletic background, you understand this, that a scouting report, if in fact, we celebrated an amazing win last night, right? You had to stay all the way. It got off to a little shaky start, right? You were about ready to click that off. But if you stayed till the end, it was amazing. But praise God, we not only won, but we also get to participate in a bowl game. So as soon as Tech knows who they're playing in a bowl game, they will devour film and every resource they can get their hands on to learn their opponent. They're going to look at their offense. They're going to look at their defense. They're going to figure out who their star players are. They're going to figure out what their weaknesses are. They're going to figure out any way possible to craft a game plan that gives them the best chance to beat their opponent. And that's exactly what I want to do this morning, because we have an opponent. We have an enemy, the devil, Satan, the accuser, Lucifer, whatever you want to call him, the Bible, the different words by the scriptures used to describe him, he is out to do one thing, and that is to steal, kill, and destroy those of us who desire to follow God. Now, what's amazing is scripture gives us this incredibly simple, easy blueprint of the devil's play, how he likes to try to attack us. And if we can understand that, we can put truth into practice and we can overcome those obstacles and those strategies by the enemy to live a victorious life. That's what we're going to do this morning. And so out of love and respect for God's word, will you stand with me as we read four verses from the book of Ezra, Ezra chapter 4. It reads like this. When the enemies of Judah and Benjamin heard that the exiles were building a temple for the Lord, the God of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel and to the heads of the families and said, Let us help build with you, because like you, we seek your God and have been sacrificing to him since the time of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us here. But Zerubbabel, Joshua, and the rest of the heads of the families of Israel answered, you have no part with us in building a temple to our God. We alone will build it for the Lord, the God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, commanded us. Then the peoples around them set out to discourage the people of Judah and make them afraid to go on building. Lord, would you speak now? Show us the schemes of the enemy. More importantly, Lord, show us the truths of your word that let us win this battle. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So a little bit about the book of Ezra, and then we'll jump right into it. Ezra, the person, is a priest. He's also a scribe. He's recorded things that God showed him. And God appointed him as a leader amongst the people of Judah. Now, they have been exiled for a while, and now this is an opportunity that they've been invited to go back to their homeland and build the house of God. That's the context. Now, tradition says that Ezra most likely wrote 1st and 2nd Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah. There is some question from the scholarship standpoint. Did David write Psalm 119? Did Ezra write Psalm 119? Just things to be aware of. And so this gives you a little idea of who we are and where we are in this book in chapter 4. Now, if this was ESPN and we were highlighting some things, I'm going to give you straight from Scripture 5 top plays the devil is running, or I could say it this way, that he wants to run to ruin your life. If we can understand those top 5 plays, we can then put some truths of God's word into practice and easily win this war. And so let me just jump right into it, and let me just walk you through the first 5 plays the devil likes to run to you. The first one is called the woo factor. The W-O-O, the woo factor. Let's look at verse 1. It says in verse 1 in Ezra 4, now, when the enemies of Judah, I want to remind you again, they were dealing with a physical enemy in this time period, this group of people, but you and I also have an enemy who is roaming to and fro the earth looking for whom he can devour, and we need to be aware of that. But watch how the enemy tries to woo the Israelites over. Look at verse 2, the second half of verse 2. They say this, let us help you build. Let us help you. We want to come and help you. Let us help you build. Now, who wouldn't want help if you're building a building, right? Especially in this time period. And then they go a step further and they say, like you. So now we're identifying, hey, we're just like you. And we seek your God. Now, that's interesting. Why didn't they say our God? We seek your God. And so they're trying to win. The enemies are trying to win their way into the hearts of the Israelites so they can stop this building process. Now, let me take you through some scripture and show you some other examples of the woo factor of how the enemy likes to work. Let's go back to Genesis. Remember Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2. Adam and Eve, God has very specifically showed up to Adam and Eve and said, you may do this, you may not do that. Then the serpent shows up and he approaches it like this. He goes, did God really say? Now, honestly, that's a fair question. Like, in fact, right now, as I'm laying this message out, you should to some degree be going, does God's word really say what Mickey is saying it says? That's what we call listening to and weighing the word and making sure that the truths that I'm proclaiming measure up with the truth of Scripture. Does that make sense? So the question in and of itself is a good question. Did God really say? Now, if Adam and Eve had stopped and went, well, what did God say? If they had rehearsed what God told them, they would have made the right decision because it was very clear. But the serpent is crafty. He woos, and so he goes a step further. And he says that God doesn't want you to eat of that fruit because he knows that if you do, you will become like him. You will become like God. And he doesn't want that. And then now they're thrown off their balance a little bit. The fruit looks amazing. Everything starts logically lining up. They're getting this other voice coming in, and the enemy has wooed them into disobedience. Very crafty, very sneaky, very unique. Well, let's look at it a little broader. Remember in Exodus, when Moses performs a series of miracles. He throws down his staff, it becomes a snake. He turns the blood of the Nile, the water of the Nile into blood. And what do Pharaoh's magicians do? They duplicate those miracles. Now, how did they duplicate miracles if those were miracles of God? We get a little glimpse of the power the devil has, of the enemy has in our world. But let's look at 2 Corinthians 11 for one last peek at this. In 2 Corinthians 11, we read this. For Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. Hey, let us come and help you build. We are just like you. Hey, did God really say? They start aligning themselves. They masquerade themselves as an angel of light. Is it not surprising then if his servants, those could be human servants, those could be the demonic world and the spiritual dimension, they also masquerade as servants of righteousness. They are wolves in sheep's clothing. And so the enemy is very crafty. And so I think we need to understand that, because not everything that sounds good is really of God. The enemy likes to just take truth. He'll always take truth, enough of it for us to buy into, and then he's a master at twisting the truth. That's one of his strategic plays. All right, second thing that they do is discouragement. Real simple. Verse 4. Then the people around them set out to discourage the people of Judah. If the enemy can discourage you, then he wins. So what does the word discourage mean? The Hebrew word is very simple. It's very interesting and it's very helpful. To discourage in verse 4 means this. It means to leave or to quit. They tried to discourage the people. They tried to get them to leave the project. They tried to get them to quit doing what God had asked them to do. It means to leave, to quit, to get slack or lazy, or to become weak and helpless. And so if the enemy can discourage us, make us leave or quit what God is doing in our life, it's an incredibly powerful tool. And so let me ask you this question. What is the devil right now trying to get you to quit or walk away from? Maybe that's family. Maybe that's a spouse. Maybe that's a child that's not serving the Lord. Maybe that's an employment situation. Maybe that's just a hard relational piece. Maybe it's just you giving up on life in general and you're starting to have suicidal ideation, whatever it may be. What is the devil trying to get you to quit or walk away from? He's playing the discouragement card on you so that you will walk away. I want to remind you of something fascinating. The Israelites were building, the people of Judah were going back to build the house of God. And I want to remind you and I today that that's exactly what you and I are doing today. We, the New Testament describes our body as a temple of the Holy Spirit. We are building ourselves up in our faith by day, we are renewing our minds and we are building this temple. We are growing spiritually, but we also, as believers in Christ, are called to go and make disciples, to build the kingdom of God. And so in the same way that Cyrus commissioned the people to go build the house of God, that mandate practically applies to the New Testament church, to the body of Christ, because you and I, Jesus said in Matthew 28, are called to go and make disciples, to become fishers of men. And so you and I are actively engaged and we are building the house of God, and the enemy wants to do everything he can to discourage you from building your house and the broader house of the kingdom of God. And we must take a stand. The third thing the enemy does is create fear. That's three. The third thing that God does, you need to learn how to count, Mick, is fear. Fear. Look at the second half of verse 4. And make them afraid. The people around them set out to discourage the people of Judah and make them afraid to go on building. Well, what does afraid mean? To be afraid in this text, it means to cause them to fail. To cause them to fail. If we can make them afraid, they will fail at this assignment. It means to melt like wax, to wear out, to just give up. And so the enemy is using the woo factor. The enemy is using discouragement. And if those are not working, he's very happy and content to create fear in your life. And when you get afraid, you will begin to back off and stay away. You will wear down. You will pull out. And rather than pressing through to victory, you give up. Thus, the enemy wins. Now, I want to show you something fascinating. In Ezra chapter 3, we back up one chapter. It's not that the people of Judah were not afraid. But let's look at what verse 3 says. Ezra 3:3. Despite their fear. They had fear, but the scripture says, despite their fear of the peoples around them, they built the altar on its foundation. So despite their fear, they built. Despite the uneasiness, they built. Despite the fear of man, they built. How did they do this? I've got great news for you. If you wrestle with fear, this is a very practical, real issue that many, many people deal with. I want you to look at Psalm 56. In fact, if fear is a stronghold in your life, I want to challenge you to consider memorizing Psalm 56, the entire chapter, 10, 12 verses. Here's what's happening. David is being chased by the Philistines. The Philistines want to kill David. Now, if you and I had somebody alive in this city today who were spending their entire day scheming how to kill you today, would that create a little fear in you? It would create a little fear in me. That's what David is dealing with. That's what he's describing. And in this chapter, he begins to describe how he navigates it. In verse 3, he says this. He says, "When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, God." And then later in that verse, he says, "In God I trust and am not afraid." I want you to see how he's renewing his mind. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, God. So I'm afraid, I put my trust in you. Now I am not afraid. We're renewing our mind. We're reminding ourselves of who God is. And then he wraps up towards the end of the Psalm 56. He says this, David says, "Then my enemies," referring to the Philistines, "will turn back in the day when I call." This I know. This is what David knows. I know that God is for me. So, do you know that God is for you? That is how you renew your mind. No matter how you feel, I'm scared, I'm afraid, I'm discouraged, whatever it is, that's okay. But despite your fear, despite your whatever, you remind yourself of who God is. You remind yourself of his faithfulness, of his provision, and you put your hope in him. And then you tell yourself, "I am not afraid." Pastor Carl did a great job of expounding on this in our series we just completed. And so David combated this idea of fear. The fourth thing that the enemy likes to do is opposition. Let's look at verse 5. The locals bribed officials to work against them and frustrate their plans. Now, they haven't been as successful, and so now they go hire people to work against the people of Judah to frustrate their plans. And this was a long-term game because the scripture goes on to say during the entire reign of Cyrus and down to the reign of Darius. So this was a long game plan. This was a long effort to discourage people and to work against them. And listen, I want to remind you that the enemy is bringing opposition against you and I constantly. Are you feeling it? Yes, you feel it. Yeah, it's not abnormal. It is exactly what you're feeling. You are feeling opposition because the enemy is out to destroy you. Now, let's go back to the tech game last night. All right, the first half of the first half, first quarter, first part of the second quarter. Tech was not playing defense, right? Like, if you watch the game, like, it was honestly one step shy of embarrassing. You're like, seriously, guys? I mean, like, we're about to go to a bowl game. You've had a great season. What are we doing? This is unbelievable. Like, you're ready to turn the remote off. If you're at the game, you're going, "Man, we can still get to dinner, beat the crowds." Like, you're processing all of these things. Like, it was bad. There was no defense. We were terrible. But here's what happened. Somewhere they mustered some recoil, and they began to refocus, and then they tightened it up, and then at halftime they went in and they reset their minds and they re-strategized what they were going to do the second half, and they competed and they competed and they competed and they clawed their way back and they won the game. And that's exactly what you and I do spiritually. There are times we're getting our tail handed to us, but we pause and we regroup and we dial back into who God is. And we refocus, and we keep fighting, and we fight our way through, because in the spiritual realm, we win every single time when we embrace the truths of God's word. Now, the fifth thing that the enemy does is really interesting. It's accusation. Look at verse 6. At the beginning of the reign of Xerxes, they lodged an accusation against the people of Judah and Jerusalem. Now we've gone to a public level. Now we've written a letter, we've petitioned, and we've said, "Governor, you got to shut this down. These people are crazy. You've got to stop this. They're in rebellion to you." And now it's a public slander and smear campaign, accusation. But how does the Lord accuse us? He will accuse us not just in false accusations and lies, But he will begin. You'll begin to hear things in your head. It'll talk about how dumb you are, how unworthy you are, how you don't deserve this, how you don't deserve that. God can never forgive you for what you've done. God can never do this. He can never do that. The enemy begins to tell you how much you have failed. That's the voice of the accuser in your head. Now, I want to show you this pretty fascinating. Two passages I just want to let you peek in on. In Zechariah, we get this vision. God is showing a vision to Zechariah, and we get a glimpse in the heavenlies that's pretty fascinating. And it looks like this in verse 1 of chapter 3. The angel of the Lord showed me, so Zechariah is talking, then God showed Zechariah that Joshua the high priest was standing before the angel of the Lord. And who's there with him? And Satan standing at his right hand to do what? To accuse him. I want you to get this picture. Satan is standing before God, ready to accuse Joshua. If the enemy is not afraid to stand before God and bring accusation against God's people, I can assure you he's not too big or too little to accuse you of the things in your life to distract you. Let's look at Job chapter 1, another heavenly scene. One day, the members of the heavenly court came to present themselves before the Lord, right? Again, this is before God himself. And the accuser, Satan, came with them. Same play. Satan is now standing before God again, ready to accuse God's people. And the Lord says, "Where have you come from?" To Satan. And Satan says, "I've been patrolling the earth." Where do you and I live? Remember Pastor Carl made this real clarity about UFOs and aliens? Like, you and I live on planet Earth. Who's patrolling the earth looking for whom he can devour? Satan is patrolling the earth. Let me give you a practical illustration. About 3 weeks ago, Bonnie and I had gone to see my mom. It's about 8:30 at night. This was a little off the page for us, but we were leaving and Bonnie said, let's go get a dipped cone at Dairy Queen. Now, I can tell you how many times in our lifetime we've had this desire to go grab a dipped cone at Dairy Queen. This was off the page for us. I mean, we like ice cream. It's just not a normal little stop for us. And so I was like, that sounds amazing. And so we stopped at Dairy Queen. We got a dipped cone. We sat down. We're eating it. My phone rings. Our daughter calls and says, "Hey, what are y'all doing?" We're sitting at Dairy Queen eating a dipped cone. And so Kaylee and Josiah say, "Hey, that sounds fantastic. We're going to come join you." And so now life is just amazing. Like, we're just eating ice cream. Our kids are coming to hang out with us. Life is good. So we have a great time. And then Kaylee and Josiah leave. And as Bonnie and I are getting up to leave, a man about twice the size of me walks up in Dairy Queen and says this verbatim: "Can I come live with you at your house?" Is that abnormal? Like, I don't know if that happens to you all the time, but that doesn't happen to me all the time. I found it a little interesting, and my first response was, "We don't have any space." And then instantly the Holy Spirit said, "That's a lie. We have an extra bedroom." I just lied to this guy. And so I'm feeling convicted on the spot. And so I said, "Oh, wait a second. That's not true. We do have a room, but we're not currently allowing people to live with us." That is true. All right. And I said, "But tell me, what's going on? Why do you need to live with us?" He proceeds to tell us that he's homeless. And so when someone says they're homeless, just curiosity in me says, "How did you get from wherever you were to here?" And so I said, "How did you get homeless?" He says this. He says, "I was living in an apartment, and I started hearing voices, and the voices were trying to kill me." It's a little abnormal. So I said, "Okay, we either have a mental health issue, we may have a demonic issue, we may have both. I'm not sure." "Well, actually, I'm semi-sure we have some demonic." "Why? Why would you assume that that's demonic, Mick?" "Well, because," he said, "the voices were trying to do what? Kill him." Sounds a little bit like Satan. Sounds a little bit like the enemy. Sounds a little bit like the devil. And so that makes a little more sense to me. Oh, I think we may be dealing with some demonic of some sort here. So we continue the conversation. We talk a little bit. And then he begins to describe on his own will. I'm not asking him greatly detailed questions. He's just telling us his story. He begins to tell us that the reason he's homeless is because the voices were trying to kill him. And so he moved out of his house, out of his apartment to get away from the voices. So now he lives in an alley part-time, and he lives in a cemetery the other part of the time. Now, I'm in Dairy Queen, I'm eating my ice cream, and I have a guy who wants to come live with me that lives in a cemetery and has hearing voices. So as I'm processing all of this, I'm just going, okay, Lord, what are we doing here? Like, what's going on? How do we respond? How do we help? What do we do? This guy begins to describe in great detail the demons that live inside of him. In detail. He wants to pull up pictures. He wants to grab our phone and pull up YouTube and pull pictures of the demons that are inside his life. We're like, we're good. We believe you. I don't think we're going to look at the pics. Whether this was God or Mick, I don't know. I just needed to ask him a question. I'd asked him if he believed in God, and he said, yeah. You know what's interesting? He said, I've heard Jesus is a great guy. I mean, I've heard about him. And so he acknowledges that, but he doesn't have that. And so here's what I just felt the Lord said, ask him. Ask him if he wants to quit hearing the voices. So I said, would you like to quit hearing the voices that are trying to kill you? And he said, no. I don't want to get rid of them. I said, how come? He said, because they're my friends. See, they're providing me and they protect me on the streets. The woo factor. Look, think about it. The same voices that are trying to kill him, that cause him to decide he's going to move away from them and go homeless, are now the voices that are telling them that they're his friends and they protect him and they provide for him. And so he doesn't want to get rid of his friends. The woo factor. So here's what's fascinating. I processed this for a few days after that. It's like, okay, one, why did he pick us? There are other people in the restaurant. It wasn't like crazy busy, but there were other people. Why did he want to live with us? And here's what I put together. The enemy is bold like that. I want you to picture this. The enemy is walking right up to your face in your life, and he's going, can I come live with you? He's asking you boldly if he can live with you. And he's going to woo you on why it's a great idea and why he's going to help you. Because, see, God hasn't been helping you. God hasn't been doing this or that. I am remembering one thing I did ask him, right or wrong. Again, I'm not saying what I did was right. But as he talked about, and when he didn't want the demons, he didn't want to get rid of his friends, I asked him an honest question. I said, how come your friends haven't helped you find a new home? Like, if they're really helping you, why haven't they helped you get into a home? Because I'm just thinking God might figure this out. I think God might could provide him some way to actually get in a house. But the demons are very content with him living in a cemetery and in an alley. And so the enemy is bold, and he's knocking at our door, and he's asking if he can come live with us. And so in a very quick, simple, summarized way, let me give you 5 quick thoughts on how you can win the battle against the enemy. I think it's clear he's out to mess with us. And so number one, know your identity and your mission. Super simple. Let's go back to Ezra chapter 4 and verse 3. Zerubbabel, and here's how the leadership responded. They said to the enemies, you have no part with us in building a temple to our God. They knew who they were. They knew what their assignment was. And there was clarity, crystal clarity. You have no part in this. And they understood authority. We alone will build it for the Lord. They knew who they were serving, and they also did it under the authority of the king, Cyrus, who commanded them to go do this. And so if we know our identity, if we know our mission, if we know who we are in Christ, then we have incredible confidence that when the enemy starts to come, we are able just to discern and respond quickly that this is not of God. Secondly, we submit ourselves to God. James 4, 7, an incredible verse. One simple verse I would encourage you to memorize. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. A real simple verse. So we submit ourselves to God. The second point, we submit ourselves to God. What does that mean? It means we place ourselves under God's authority. We allow the Lord. David did that. Lord, you're my God. I'm afraid, but you are my God. And I know this, you are for me. That's placing himself under God's authority. Then when we are able under God's authority, we're able to do the third thing, and that's resist the devil. What did Tech begin to start doing? What did Tech do in the tail end of that game? They began to play defense. They began to resist. They began to shut things down. They began to find ways to score. And when we resist the devil, that's exactly what we're doing. We're opposing him. That's what the Israelites did. They said, you will have no part in us building this house. We resist the devil. The fourth thing we do is we take our thoughts captive. How do we take our thoughts captive? Let's look at 2 Corinthians verse 5. Verse 3 and 4 kind of set up that this is a spiritual battle, but I want to skip to verse 5. We destroy arguments. This is how we do it. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ. Now, there's two things I want you to understand on this. How do we take our thoughts captive? What do you mean by that? Well, on one side, we take my thoughts, my ideas, my thoughts, the things that pop into my head, my plans, my dreams. I take those thoughts captive because those thoughts may or not be honorable to God. Give you an example. A situation in the recent past for me, I'm dealing, navigating in my life, and I went to my prayer team, to the men on my prayer team. I went to my band of brothers. I reached out to these men, and I said, this is a situation I'm dealing with. This is how I have currently responded, and I'm asking you, if I have erred or you see something in the way I'm navigating this situation, I want you to speak into my life. It's a practical way for me to take my thoughts captive. I've already made my decision. Now I'm going to a group of trusted men and I'm saying, I want you to challenge this and consider this. And if I'm off on this, I want you to sit me down face to face and tell me, Mick, you're wrong and you need to fix this and this is a better path. That's taking my thoughts captive. The other thing we do is take the enemy's thoughts captive. The enemy's gonna come in, right? The accuser. You're not worthy. You're not good enough. You failed in your first marriage. You were abusive in this relationship. You have been pathetic in the work environment. You don't deserve another job. Whatever it is, he's just constantly bombarding us, and we must take the devil's thoughts captive as well. We're able just to go, that's not of him. That's not of him. That's not consistent. That's how we take our thoughts captive. Then lastly, we arm ourselves for battle. Ephesians 6, you can go look at this later. Incredible, detailed path on the different tools available to us on how we arm ourselves up. But verse 11 says this, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against what? The schemes of the devil, the devil's game plan to destroy your life. The amazing hope that we have is that we can be victorious. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us today. Lord, for every person here. Lord, I know there's people here facing resistance. Lord, I know the enemy is out to destroy those who are growing spiritually. And so, God, we do that right now. Just together, we acknowledge, Lord, that we're in a battle. And we do what James 4 says, 4, 7 says. Lord, we submit ourselves to you, God. We right now renew and just submit our hearts to you, Lord. More of you, less of us. And we resist the devil, Lord. By faith, right now, we resist. We oppose. We say no. Listen, this is how the enemy, the archangel Michael, there's two places, you'll see this two times in Scripture. And two times, the enemy appears before God and before the angel of the Lord and tries to address things. And this is how the angel handles it. This is how, in the presence of God, the Lord rebuke you. You'll see it in the Zechariah passage. You'll see it in the chapter of Jude. The Lord rebuke you. And so, Lord, we submit ourselves to you. And we resist the devil. The Lord rebuke the devil and every attempt of the enemy to oppress and distract and hold us back from the things of God. And Lord, we thank you for the truth of your word that says he must flee. In Jesus' name. Now, if you're here today and you've never committed your life to Christ, then there's no better time now than to get rid of the voices, the life that you've been living, the lies you've been living, and be set free and become a new creature in Christ. Others of you may be here and you've accepted Christ, but you've drifted away. That happens. It's not uncommon for us to walk away from God. And when we do that, we simply return back to him and experience the grace of God. And so we're going to pray a prayer out loud together. And if this is the first time that you're praying this prayer, the prayer itself is not magical, but the truths in it are. And when you pray that by faith, the word tells us we will be saved. And if you're not walking with God, this prayer is a simple way for you to just to restore relationship and be reconciled to your Father. Let's pray this out loud together. God, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I ask you, Jesus, to come into my heart, to change my life. I trust you as my Lord and as my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive your love, your grace, and your forgiveness. You are now my Father, and I am now your child. Fill me with your Holy Spirit, Lord. Give me strength to live for you and to serve you all the days of my life from this point forward. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we give the Lord thanks?